Excellent job, Robert. Good morning. Worthy is His name indeed. I don't know how you can sing those songs and not be lifted in spirit when you realize the God that we serve. He certainly is worthy of all of our time, our attention, our praise. And we speak so many times about the love that God has for us that makes all of these things possible. We're thankful that you're here this morning, every one of you. Those of you that are members, family, friends, visitors from the community, folks online, we're certainly grateful that the time that you've chosen this morning to open your mind and your heart is here with us as we worship and praise God's high and holy name. Certainly thankful this morning for those that were able to come to our Bible class, and we're working through Romans there in chapter 12. And if you don't come to that, I'd encourage you to, if you could. It's a good study, Paul through the book of Romans. And in chapter 12, we're talking about our bodies and living as a living sacrifice. We talked about why we would do that, and a lot of that comes from the love of God. God has loved us in ways that we will never in this life fully understand. But hopefully, as we spend our lives learning and maybe yearning to understand that love, we will exercise things in our lives that we may not be real good at initially by ourselves, but we realize are so valuable to God that we do because we see Him do those things. And we talked last week about confessing and how much trust, how much faith, how much love it takes to be able to confess our faults one to another. We talked about, of course, being able to confess God before mankind, that we might be confessed by Christ to God. But yet we're warned that if we're not willing to confess Him before men, Christ won't confess our name before His Father either. And so we understand the power both in the confession of who God is and our desire to serve Him, but also in our efforts to grow together stronger here so that this body of God's people might better weather the struggles that come our way. We want to be in a place. I want to be in a group of people that I know I don't always have to have my head on a swivel. That I know that there are good brothers and sisters of Christ that are looking out for me. I'm looking out for you. And I hope that's a reciprocal thing that we enjoy. And in our efforts to strengthen the body that's here, we learn to love one another. We learn to trust each other. We learn that the power of our healing often lies in our ability to confess our sins and be strengthened through the forgiveness that happens both from God as He forgives us our sins, as He is faithful to do for His children. But what does that look like in our ability and our willingness to forgive one another? And so there's much to be said about that. Forgiveness is one of those offshoots like we talked about in class. It is a byproduct of the love that God has for us enables Him to forgive us for the wrongs that we've done. And when we see that in God, we recognize how valuable it is for us to have that and how important it is for us to practice that. And we're going to talk about that part of forgiveness this morning. We're going to talk about how important it is for me to be forgiving. How dangerous it can be if I'm not. Because sometimes we like to justify when we act like a Christian and when we don't. And it seems as if when we're not willing to act as a Christian, not willing to do those things that we know we should do, boy, do we have our excuse on the ready to tell our brothers and sisters or perfect strangers why we're not going to act as God would have us to act in this one respect. Usually, almost always, because of some form of offense that's happened. And so I won't go into detail. We've talked about it in other lessons, but I want you to be very cautious, brothers and sisters. Be very cautious when you find yourself offended. Because when you find yourself offended is when you feel the most self-justified in not being the man or the woman that God needs you to be. The most justified when you're not the man or woman that you know you can be. And so I think it's of great importance for us to look at the exercise of forgiveness. When we think about what it is that we do, how it is that we show God the things that we are striving to do in our lives, it's never a one and done kind of thing. Well, I suppose about the only thing I can think of that would be one and done would be the baptism that you participate in when you contact the blood of Christ, because that is powerful enough to cleanse your sins. And moving forward, you have the avenue of forgiveness of those sins without the need of baptism again. But when we live as a Christian, there are many things that we should practice on a regular basis. I think forgiveness is one of those things we should practice. And if you're anything like me, maybe a whole lot more than we're doing mindfully, cognizantly. So there's a few things I would like to share with you. The Bible has a lot to say about this topic. We have a little prepared for you this morning. But I want you to appreciate the context of what we're talking about here. Jesus teaching, Matthew 18, so you know we're kind of two-thirds of the way through Christ's ministry and His instruction for the people and His disciples and the apostles. And it says here in Matthew 18 and 21 that Peter comes up and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Well, this is I hope, a very common place in Scripture for you, because it's one of the easiest places to teach about God's perception of forgiveness. He says, "As many as seven times?" You think about that. I mean, forgiving somebody seven times, that's a lot in its sense. You know, if somebody's coming to you and they keep asking forgiveness, seven times you're thinking, what's going on? Why does this person seem to be struggling so much? But don't we struggle that much? Well, what's Jesus' answer? Jesus said unto you, "I did not say up to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." I'm not good at math, and that's not a math problem, but understand that your translation may say up to 70 times. It's not really a matter, is it, of the number? The number is the point that if you focus on, you're missing the boat, we might say. It's not about the specific number. If you're keeping a spreadsheet right now and you're automatically summing the total of how many times you've forgiven a brother or sister, you're doing it wrong. It's not about the number. It's about the illustration. And so when he has asked this question, you can tell what Peter's getting at. You know, how often do I have to do this? Because I might ask it a different way. I might say, "When can I stop? Like, man, I've been at this a bit. Like, it seems like this guy's wearing me out over here. When can I stop forgiving?" Because really, that's what's implied. How many times do I have to forgive? Because once I meet that limit, you're on your own. Like, I don't have to worry about it anymore. But yet, this is how we have it in the context. And here, Jesus takes an opportunity, and we're so grateful He does, to teach us a little bit about forgiveness. So open your Bibles to Matthew 18 if you haven't already, and we're going to read through this kind of illustration that He provides for us here, just following the comments that He gives to Peter. And He says, starting in verse 23, He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, if you're not familiar with amounts, we're talking about this gentleman was just forgave an incredible debt. And this man has found a fellow servant who owes him, we might say, a little money. Not the same amount of debt in any stretch. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened or what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him unto the jailers until he should pay all his debts. Now, this is the illustration that Jesus chooses to share with the small crowd there when Peter asks him about forgiveness. And we understand by Jesus' comment that we don't look at forgiveness the way that God looks at forgiveness. At least Peter did not. And he gives this illustration. There is someone who had a tremendous debt. The only way that his debt could be settled was that he be sold. He be sold, his wife be sold, his children be sold, and all that he had be sold in order to settle his debts. That's quite a debt, wouldn't you say? But he pleaded with his master, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And his master not only had patience, but had mercy on him. And not said, "Okay, pay me whenever you can." That's not what we read, is it? No, he said he had mercy on him and forgave him his debt. So you would think because he saw that, that's what he would be willing to do, right? But is that what he did? When we had our meditation this morning, and Dwight, I appreciate your thoughts there. When you realize when Jesus could have been released to the crowd and they pick Barabbas, that's proof of us able to make bad decisions. And unfortunately, this man made a really bad decision, didn't he? He was forgiven this tremendous debt. I mean, his life was in jeopardy. His wife, his children. How many of you would say, "You know what? Do whatever you want to me, but please leave my children out of it"? This guy was going to be sold. His wife was going to be sold. His kids were going to be sold. And everything he had was going to be sold just to make payment on his debt. And he was freely forgiven it all because he pleaded with his master. But see, that didn't have an effect on him. Just like Christ dying for our sins has so little effect on some people. And that's so sad. But yet this man didn't learn from that example. And not only did he requite the debt from his buddy, I mean, the ESV says he's choking him. He says, "Pay me that which you owe." And then, of course, the master catches wind of this. And then ultimately throws him into prison until he should pay all of his debt. I don't know about you, but if you know anyone that's went to prison, outside of the crime that's been committed or allegedly committed, whatever has placed them in prison, one of the most difficult things for someone in prison is their life completely slips away because they don't make any money. They can't pay any bills. And I don't know about your mortgage, but my mortgage company really doesn't care where the money comes from, but they want it every month. And so when you think about the livelihood that you had before you were in prison, I don't know what you're thinking or how this guy's going to pay his debt back being in prison. But of course, naturally, in this time, his family would help and there would be all this extra work, hopefully. But look at the end result of this man because of his inability to forgive as he'd been forgiven. He wasn't asked to come up this on his own. He wasn't asked to come up with some new idea of some way to treat your friend special. He immediately received forgiveness of these debts of his. And he had a similar opportunity, we might say almost identical, save the dollar amount. And he wasn't able to do that. So the end of this instruction, this man gets thrown into prison until he's able to pay his debt. And we might say that might be impossible to do. But look at how Jesus closes this. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. Now remember, he asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven or 70, it doesn't matter. But remember, immediately says, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is not just a story about a poor guy who couldn't pay his debt. Jesus used this story so that he could illustrate the kingdom of heaven to us. Because the kingdom of heaven is very hard for us to understand. It's not of this world. It's nothing we've touched or handled or seen. So Jesus, so many times in so many of his parables, says, I want you to know what the kingdom of heaven is about. So I'm going to tell you a story. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells us a story. This is the story he tells about forgiveness. And then he says, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother. But you know that verse. That verse doesn't stop there. You notice there's no punctuation there. And I know we didn't have punctuation in the Bible, but we use it in modern day. Because Jesus qualifies this. Because you might say, I've forgiven him. But he says, forgiven your brother from your heart. Now, you know, sometimes we struggle. Understand what the Bible means when it says from our heart or in your mind. You can say you forgive someone, but you and only you know if you've genuinely forgiven that person from your heart. Because you know what it looks like when you haven't forgiven someone from the heart? Is you're constantly holding that transgression against them. It's always in the forefront of your mind. You may smile to that person. You may shake their hand. You may be nice. But have you really forgiven them their transgression? Jesus gives us this illustration to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. So that we can understand the consequence that comes if we don't forgive, right? Because he says, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. And so I want to share with you one other small insight into forgiveness. And it's found in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, a lot's transpired, but Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to come to him in his house. Some of you may remember this story. And there is a lot of social custom, right, that happens when you invite someone to your home. And he's going to refer to some of this in this reading. So read with me in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 40. And it says, and Jesus answering and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? See the dynamic shift here? We have debts of varying degrees. Both are forgiven their debts, though. But the question is, which will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's a pretty, I think, intellectual answer. if I owed someone $5, I would be very grateful if they said, Jamie, don't worry about it, you know. But if I owed someone $50,000 and they said, Jamie, the debt's been canceled, that'll hit different. That's going to have a different impact in your life. And so he said to him, Jesus says, you have judged rightly, or right answer. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Social custom. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But he who forgives, or who is forgiven little, loves little. So let's just take a little look at this for a second. We see that there are those in this crowd, if you look a little earlier in the context, that say that they knew this woman and the ill repute that she may have been known for, and they whispered to themselves, if Jesus knew what kind of person that was, he wouldn't let her touch him. You know, all this different reasoning and murmuring, and Jesus then, of course, takes an opportunity to teach Simon in the company of his room and presence and the food that's gathered and the guests that are there. It helps him illustrate that when you feel like you've not been forgiven much, there's not a lot of love there. You don't feel a lot of love there. And one of the problems the Jews had, especially the Pharisees had, is they didn't feel like they had anything to be forgiven for. They had already lived a pretty good life and a pretty righteous life. And so that's a hindrance, ladies and gentlemen. That's something that we can learn from this. When you are living life and you feel like you've got it all figured out and you don't really have any life and you don't really have any issue or problems, then the forgiveness of God may not feel that powerful to you. But I would remind you to look back at the time when Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And when the Pharisee was there willing to self-justify and say, I'm glad that I'm not like other men. You know, I fast, I give to the poor, I do all of these things. And I'm so glad I'm not like that poor old guy over there who won't even lift his head up. And that poor old guy in the corner, he simply looked down and he smote his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. No eloquent speech. We don't have a big backstory. But I know all I need to know about that because Jesus said that man, the humble man, the man aware of his sin, the man aware of his debt, and more importantly, the man of where he had to plead his case, that man went down to his house justified. So when we think about what forgiveness looks like in the Scriptures, we have to ask ourselves, how do we spell that out in our lives? What does that look like for us? Do you see the value and the need and the importance of being a forgiving person? You know, I think about how important it is sometimes to show people things. Not just tell them, but show them. And so many things we have, really, if you think about it, if you want to describe it this way, word pictures in the Bible, so that we might see things. So I'll take you to Psalms 103, and I want you to look at this. This is very interesting. Psalms 103 in verse 11. So if I'm going to learn how to be a forgiving person, I want to look at the person who has it nailed down. I want to look at the person that has forgiveness done in such a way that I could spend the rest of my life trying to be like that. And that is God. In Psalms 103 and verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. We talked about that love and the outcropping of that love and the things it gives us by benefit. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." You appreciate that? From the east, from the west. Every time I read that, it's a weird sidebar, but it's like, how far can you walk into the woods? Only halfway, because the other half you're walking out. Right? There's two things, like you can only reach a middle point and then it's forever separate. I don't know how far the east is from the west, but that's the kind of forgiveness that God offers those that fear Him. That's the kind of forgiveness I need in my life. And I'm guessing there's probably a few people in here that need that as well. And so when we understand the forgiveness that God gives us, then we should try to emulate that kind of forgiveness. You want two other examples? Two of the best examples that I can think of in the Scriptures as far as forgiving and showing the act of forgiveness? You can read these in your own time. Genesis 33 and right there around 4, we see the meeting of Esau and Jacob again. Now, I won't take time to unpack the whole story, but Esau was so mad at Jacob for some underhanded dealing that was done that Esau wanted to kill his brother, and I mean kill him with his bare hands. We're not talking, "Oh, I could kill that guy." No, we're talking, the Bible says that Esau was exceedingly wroth. But you need to read Genesis 33 and look at the reconciliation that comes. You need to look at Esau falling and weeping and rejoicing with his brother as they enjoyed the opportunity for Esau to forgive his brother. And in like fashion, Joseph and his coat of many colors, when his brothers sold him off to Egypt, a story that may be a little more familiar, when we see he makes himself known, I love this because he's a little bit of a prankster in the beginning, doesn't reveal himself to his brothers. And he kind of works with them a little bit just to make him a little nervous. But as the story unfolds, Joseph had a profound love for his father, Jacob. But Jacob dies. And his brothers thought, well, now that Dad is dead, I wonder what Joseph's going to do to us. But you can read there in Genesis chapter 50, you can read there Joseph's forgiveness for them. You can read there the perspective that Joseph had, which may be what you need this morning as well. You know, you may be holding on to something that you can't let go of because you can't see past your own hurt. You can't see past your own consequence. Well, sometimes that hurt is very real. And sometimes that consequence is very painful. And I'm not making light of that, ladies and gentlemen. If you're hurting, then I'm sure it is a very real, sincere hurt. But we look to Jesus. And we find purpose in our suffering. We find purpose in our hurting. And we rise above those things. We let the example that we see in Christ strengthen our hearts, strengthen our countenance, we might say, so that when we look at things that have been done to us, misdeeds that have been done to us, we can get more toward the journey of forgiving, because we know the great gulf that Christ crossed in shedding His blood for our sins when we most certainly did not deserve it. And so I'm hoping that when we think about those things, we ask ourselves, what does this look like in my life? Am I exercising what I know the Bible teaches about forgiveness? Am I practicing these things? Am I trying to be more forgiving? Because it is so very important. I remind you there in Colossians chapter 3, we see there, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, of course, this is referring to those Christians, right? The men and women that have seen the love of God, and that have said, you know what, I'm done with the world. I'm done with making excuses about why I'm not a Christian yet. And I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I believe what I read in the Bible. I recognize God for who He is and that Jesus is the Son of God, and the shedding of His blood is what can cleanse me of my sins, and I want to be baptized for my sins. I want to be identified as a child of God. I want to rise from the water as someone completely different. I want to walk a different walk. I want to sing a different tune. I want to be a different person because of God's forgiveness. And so when we read things like Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, brothers and sisters, this is for you. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Go down to 13, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do you realize that? You must also forgive. There's not a lot of option in this, folks. This is something that I want you to appreciate is a regular practice, should be a regular practice in your life. And if it is a regular practice in your life, you're going to travel a lot of miles down that road of forgiveness. There are going to be days where you find it in your heart and easy. I can find it in my heart to forgive them. I have compassion on their story. I see where they're coming from. I do genuinely forgive them. And there are times you're standing over there in the corner. I'm sure you don't mean I got to forgive that guy. Like, I know it's not him, right? Because that's how we get sometimes. But I promise you, it's not about 70 times 7. It's not about keeping track. It's about having a forgiving spirit. And I take your attention to something like Ephesians 4 and 32 to reemphasize the importance of these. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. We need that forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. As men and women, as children of God, we need God's forgiveness. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 is a very, very powerful verse for us as children of God, but certainly for the erring, the ones that have not become Christians, the ones that have not decided to become a child of God. This verse, I want you to pay very close attention to. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't enjoy the pleasure of heaven without having our sins forgiven. It is impossible, the Scriptures tell us. If you're outside the fold of God, please heed the instruction that you find here. Reach out for the mercy of God, because He will indeed, and I can stand here and personally attest to you that very fact, He does abundantly pardon. So I leave you with one thought. Don't be this guy. Don't be the guy in the back or the girl in the back still making excuses. Time for excuses, folks, is over. I understand you might be hurting. I understand you might have issue. But you have to appreciate how much has been offered on your behalf. You're not without fault. I'm not without fault. And when I recognize how much I have been forgiven by God, I am so much more ready to forgive my brother or sister who's trespassed against me. And I leave you with this last verse in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. I'm not a smart man, and that's a pretty simple illustration. My takeaway, I need to work on my forgiveness. I need to exercise that more in my life. I need to be so less quick to be critical and hold grudges. And not only that, when someone comes and seeks forgiveness for me or confides in me and is sharing something with me, don't hold that over them. We're all weak. This person was just brave enough to actually ask for help. And we need to be ready. We need to be willing. We need to be ready to forgive as God has forgiven us. I hope that's something you can use this morning. If you're in the audience and you're one of those people that have yet to heed the forgiveness of God, you need to take care of that this morning. The baptistry's ready. We're willing to help you. If you're here this morning, you want the prayers of the saints. You want us to pray with you and for you about your struggle with your lack of forgiveness. Folks, we have got to get that in check because we've read book, chapter, and verse. What happens if we don't? If we can help you in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing.